Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Let me read, if I could, three scriptures more than I would normally read from the book of Psalms, the 139th Psalm, verse 8, the book of Psalms 23 and 2, and the book of Acts 13 and 22. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And when he had removed him, talking about God, when God had removed him, he raised up, talking about removing Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I want to talk to you about David's escape. You may be seated. Escape from where? Escape from hell. I just didn't want to put that in my title. I really wanted to title this, If I Make My Bed in Hell. But in the climate that we are in so many areas, you have to be careful what you say, and especially if you're going to put it on a CD or you're going to put it in print, you don't want the word hell in it. It's just something that you don't mention anymore. And the Pope was being celebrated because apparently many people felt like he extinguished the fires of hell during the Easter holidays. And I was personally glad to hear that. But nevertheless, there is just a real resistance to even mentioning the word hell. And I was influenced by a great Bible teacher that believed there was no hell. He taught the annihilation of the wicked. And I think he's wrong, but I hope he's right. I hope that when sinners die, their light just goes out. But in order to believe that, I have to dismiss several verses in the Bible. And I've spent a lifetime believing the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So I am concerned that even though that many people don't believe there is a hell, there is such a place. And I am persuaded almost as strongly of that as the knowledge that I know there is a heaven, praise God. And I'm pretty excited about that part. These three verses that I read to you are kind of a commentary on David's life. David was an amazing man. We can learn so much. The Bible said about the characters of the Bible that they were given to us for examples. In other words, you look at their successes and you can emulate their actions to have similar results in your life. You can also look at their actions and avoid certain catastrophes in your life. And so when you read about David, what an amazing man. But he had some sad chapters. He had some bad days. He had some bad moments. And so his testimony was that God is God, no matter what you are. That's a tremendous thought, because sometimes we predicate the ability of God according to our ability, and when we do, we dilute the strength of God dramatically. But let me tell you this, that God is no way diminished by our failures. He's God all by himself. And this is David's testimony. Here was a man that God reckoned was after his own heart. The only person that God ever declared that about. And it is an amazing declaration from deity. I wish God could say that about me. But yet the black marks on David's life are without explanation. Here was a man that could literally slay the giants of Israel and yet could fall in the deepest of sin. And when we read after the greatest of failures of David's life, David still received a AAA rating from Heaven's Better Business Bureau. That's pretty amazing, because those sins were not simply a white lie or an unkind word. They were adultery and they were murder and many other things. And yet God said, he is a man after my own heart. But David recognized his tremendous failure. His remorse was so great that he felt like he was capsulized in failure, that he simply could not go on. And everybody in their life probably has a similar experience, to where you feel like you have failed to the degree that your life must be over. You'll never reach your highest pinnacle. You'll never be your greatest success. And maybe you just ought to quit. That's the reason why the suicide epidemic in America is at an all-time high rate. 123 people kill themselves in America every single day. And some of you, it doesn't affect, but it affects me, because 7 out of 10 of those are white males. And so you got to be real careful if you're a white male. I don't know why it's that much higher. 7 out of 10 of all the people that commit suicide are white males. And 123 every day. You know why they do that? Is because Satan takes over their mind and makes them feel like they are in a trap from which they cannot escape. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, remember the word of God, that God said he always makes a way of escape. No matter what happens in your life, who fails you or who you fail, no matter how deep your despair is, no matter how you fail God or fail yourself, suicide is never a good alternative, because God will make a way of escape. There are people that have made tremendous mistakes and errors in their life that humiliated themselves and their families and destroyed circumstance and all kinds of occasion in their life, but they came back and they rebounded and overcame to live a victorious life. And so David is one of those men. He escaped. He felt like literally he was in hell. He literally said, if I make my bed in hell. It's interesting to note just two contrasts in the two texts that I took from Psalms. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It is the God that we serve that maketh the green pastures, but it is we ourselves that makes our bed in hell. God never makes a bed in hell for you. He only makes green pastures for you. But sometimes in our actions and our mistakes and the things that we do, we can turn a good pasture, a green pasture, a prosperous place into literally a bed in hell. And David said that happened to me. After I'd killed the bear, after I'd killed the lion, after I slew God, after the people of Israel wrote a song about me that said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. After I was at 100% in the Israeli polls, he said, I made such a mistake. I literally felt like I was in hell. There will be times in people's lives where they literally feel like they are in hell. There is no way out. They may not be suffering the literal flames of hell, but they're suffering just as greatly as they would. I want to make sure you understand tonight that no matter what happens in your life, if you won't give up, God will help you escape. It doesn't matter how bad it's been. Let's look a little bit at this man that had a heart after God's own heart. When he felt like he was in hell, he said, and God was there. That's the first thing I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God doesn't just stay at your side when you're a praiser and a tither and a giver and a lover and a singer and a preacher and a saint of God. At the depth of your despair, if you lift up your eyes, help cometh from the hills. If you'll call, he will answer. If you'll reach, he'll reach back. If you knock, he'll answer the door. If you seek, you will find. I tell you that God will never, ever forsake you. And so if you're in this building tonight and you're a little disappointed with yourself and where you find yourself, I want to tell you that help is on the way and escape is near. And I want to take the next 20 minutes telling you exactly how you can escape out of the thing that you dislike in your life the very most. Do you believe that God is able? If you believe that God is able, give him a praise right now. Let me share with you something that came from the heart of David to be written by his pen in Psalm 51 and 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David from Nathan the prophet came unto him after that he had gone into Bathsheba. You should be familiar with the sins of David. He saw a woman that he couldn't resist. She happened to be married. He had an adulterous affair with her. Number one. Number two, he sent her husband out to the front lines of a battle, assuring that he would be killed. So he was guilty of murder and adultery. And so now the prophet has come to him and said, "Thou art the man," the prophet Nathan. And it is revealed to him. And when David faces his sin, this is what he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Every way of escape starts with the mercy of God. Remember this, if you were getting what you deserved, none of us would be going to heaven. All of us would be a casualty of hell, because all of us, regardless of the good deeds we might have accomplished, regardless of the shining faces we might present, we cannot in our flesh please God. It's absolutely impossible. We are saved by his grace, and we are reconciled by his mercy, which he is merciful to us not only every morning, but all day long. And David recognized that. He said, "I'm in hell," but he said, "I can say this, God is with me in my hell." So let me appeal to God. If you find yourself distraught and distressed, if you find yourself at the bottom looking up, if you realize that you're the tail and not the head, if you realize that every weapon that's being formed is piercing you, there's only one thing to do, and that's not to throw your mercy on the church, throw yourself on the mercy of the preacher, to throw yourself on the mercy of your friends, but throw yourself on the mercy of God. Because he is the only one that controls mercy. He franchised mercy a long time ago. He holds the copyright on mercy. He paid for it with his shed blood at Calvary. And he said, not only all of your sins, but he said, the things, the ordinances that were written against you, I nailed them to the tree. And so, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how dark the night, I can tell you that light's coming in the morning. The sun will rise in the morning. It may be a pitiful, tearful night, but there is going to be a day of rejoicing. And don't listen to the devil. It's not a time to pull the trigger. It's not a time to take the overdose. It's not a time to stop or quit. It's not a time to run the car off the cliff. It's a time to say, God, be merciful to me. And there is a God that just loves to dispense his mercy to the sinner. And it doesn't matter to God how big your sin is. His mercy is bigger than your sin. Can you give God the praise? And so David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." God's mercy is based not upon your performance, but upon God's own loving kindness. "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David said, not only do I want you to forgive me, I want you to take it out of the record book. I want you to blot it out. Friend, I want to tell you that God is so fond of you that God will change the books. God will blot out your transgressions. When the devil comes to look at your yearbook, he won't find you in an out-of-date crew cut. You'll look as modern as today's newspaper. God will not allow the devil to bring up your past sins. He will blot out your transgressions. And David knows that. David knew that he had committed terrible sins, but he also knew the attributes of God. That's one reason why God could say he's a man after my own heart, because he understood the strength of God. He understood the willingness of God. He understood the ability of God. He understood the joy of God. He understood the love of God. He understood the grace of God. He understood the mercy of God. And friend, if you understand that, the devil cannot entrap you in a cage that will hold you. There'll always be a loose hinge. There'll always be a missing gate. There'll always be a bar that can be filed in two, friend. The devil's cage cannot hold you, because God's grace is greater than your sin. God's victory is greater than your failure. Can you say yes and amen to God's word? Hallelujah. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, then I shall be clean. Wash me that I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create me in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is David's prayer from where he called the bed of hell. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. This is David's prayer in the bed of hell. What is it? Number one, it's repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let the modern preacher on the television screen tell you that repentance is castor oil that you have to pinch your nose and take with a shot of water. The truth is, repentance is not a nasty medicine to be swallowed, but praise God, it is an experience of God's mercy and grace to be enjoyed. And so join with the Apostle Paul and say, I die daily. Remember that repentance is something that you can experience. It is the hyssop of God's love. It's wonderful to feel like all your bad is gone, and all your mistakes are forgiven, and all your failures are now hidden, and your transgressions are blotted out simply because you ask. He said, come unto me, cast all your cares on me, and I will no longer cast you away. That's the God that we serve. But don't let the trendsetters of the pulpit steal away the doctrine of repentance, because it is a blessed, blessed advent that happens in the life of every believer. And you hear David, the man after God's own heart, perfecting the prayer of repentance. Number two, David assumed responsibility for his failures. If you're going to escape failure, you've got to quit blaming the government, the school teacher, your mother-in-law, your stepmother, your father, your ex-husband, your preacher, your church, the school system, the judicial system. At some point in time, you have to take responsibility. And David never blamed anybody else. He didn't say what Adam said. He didn't say it was that woman Bathsheba. Her beauty was too great. Her actions were too seductive. He never said one thing to blame her. He said, I and I alone have sinned. He took responsibility. Friend, when you realize you're not who God wants you to be, and you're not achieving what you want to achieve, and you've never become the giant killer that God wants you to be, and you know what the problem is, don't look around. Just look in the mirror of God's word and say, like the old song said, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother nor my daddy, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, God, and I want to tell you that I assume the responsibility of my actions and my failures. And number three, he never blamed God or charged God foolishly. Borrowing from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 22, Job, after he went all through those things, God said, I can restore this man for one reason. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Friend, the worst thing you can do is blame God foolishly. Bad things don't come from a good God. Judgment does not come from grace and mercy that Christ has brought to this earth. Don't charge God with your car wreck. Don't blame God for your cancer. Don't assail heaven because your children have gone AWOL. Friend, admit that I'm not sure exactly what happened. I know there's a devil and he's bad. I know that I'm sometimes weak, but I want to say this. God is good all the time. In all of this sin, we never hear David blaspheming God. And so we're talking about how he escaped the trap. This is one of the ways. No matter what happens in your life, don't say, well, if God had done so and so. Friend, my God's never late. My God's never wrong. My God never withholds what you need. My God never gives you something that's going to hurt you. Hey, he's a good God all the time. He was good before I was born, and he'll be good when I shake hands with him in glory. He's good on Sunday, and he's just as good on Monday afternoon. And that good God walked this auditorium tonight, and he says to anybody here that's in a trap, stand up, get out. I'm here to help you break through the bars. It doesn't matter where you've been or how deep you got in. I want to tell you this. I'm here to set you free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And God is here to liberate somebody. From what? From condemnation, from fear, from actions, from traps you might be in. God is here to set you free. You said, oh, I believe you can on a Sunday. I believe you could if I was in a giant camp meeting with 10,000 people. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that God walks the dark hills of Wednesday as sure as he walks the mountain of Friday when he gets out of the grave. God is here tonight. And he's saying to somebody, you don't have to live in despair and fear. You don't have to lay in a bed of hell. I'm here. And just as I delivered David from the terrible sins of murder and adultery, I'm here to set you free from whatever bugs you. Can you give God some praise in the house tonight? Never blame God foolishly. To blame God foolishly is the opposite of praise. Let me say it again. To blame God foolishly is the opposite of praise. We know what praise does. And if we know what praise does, and to blame God foolishly is the opposite of praise, the antonym of praise, what do you think it does? He inhabits the praise of his people. And to blame God foolishly is to expel God out of your life. I don't care what happens in your life that's negative. Don't pray the prayer of the Pentecostal and the Baptist and the Catholic. Pray the prayer of the born-again believer that understands the power of the Word of God. Never pray, God, you gave me this cancer for a purpose. That's a damnable prayer. Never say, God, I know you took my baby away for a purpose. That's a damnable accusation against God. Blame the devil for everything that's bad. But instead of blaming God foolishly, praise God from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Lord, you're a good God all the time. You've blessed me, Lord, from my beginning, and you'll bless me to the end. You'll bless me, Lord, when I'm strong, and you bless me when I'm weak. You reconcile me. You redeem me. You save me, praise God. You created me. You've provided every day of my life the bread I put in my mouth. And I just want to say, you're a good God, and I lay no charge against you, God. Hallelujah. When you lose $1,000 through no fault of your own, don't say, I don't know why God took my money. God's not a thief, and he does not want to be branded that way. Do not brand God foolishly, ever. Praise God. Just remember, he loves you. He cares for you. He is merciful even when you don't deserve it. He's grace when you have not done anything to indicate you even want it. That's the God that we serve. And praise God, David came out of this awful trap of murder and adultery and condemnation and fear and bondage. It was all over for him. But he said, I'm finding a way out. Somebody in this building tonight needs a way to the top. You, God does not want you living at the bottom. God does not want you to say, well, maybe I can just drag in. No, God wants you to storm the gates of heaven. God wants you to come in with sheaves, praise God. He wants you to come victoriously, and he doesn't want you to live the rest of your days just thankful that we let you pass through the doors. He wants you up front. He wants you praising him for everybody to see, because he is a good God. He's not only the God of my prophets. Prosperity. He's not only the God of my green pastures, but praise God, I made my bed in hell one day. And when I opened my eyes to what I thought was destitution, I looked around and praise God, my God had not forsaken me. He was still there. He was still there saying, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? It's the great story of the Bible. When Peter had failed God miserably, had cursed and denied that he knew the Christ that had saved him, Jesus' response is not, you are going to burn in hell. His response was, I'm going to get you out of that trap, Peter. Lovest thou me? That's what God is saying to you tonight. I don't care how wrong your life is going, how broke you are, how destitute your bank account is. You don't have a job, can't pay your taxes. You suffer depression and fear. You don't know where you're going next. I want to tell you that Jesus is in this building tonight, and he simply says, lovest thou me? And all you've got to do is say, yes, Lord, I love you. And when you say that, you've started to break out of the trap. You've started to come out of the bed of hell. You're going back to the palace, praise God. You're going back to the place of dominion. You're going to resume the calling that God has placed on your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's in this house tonight, and he's speaking to somebody. Number four. He had a loving respect and attendance of God's house. You talk about a man that liked to go to church. David was that man. I had a lady call us today. She's brokenhearted because she didn't have a ride to church. In tears. In tears. And some people tonight got two cars parked in their garage, and they have not one thing to do, and they live within 3 miles of the church, but just have no desire to be here. That's not a man after God's own heart. That's a man, woman after their own heart. If you want to get out of the trap, if you want to escape, you've got to get a heart like David. David said, all my failure and embarrassment and my great sin against the God that redeemed me, this one thing I like, I still like to go to church. Church is an amazing place. I was at an auction. I can auction if I have to, and I've done a lot of my own sales, but I was at a sale, and I'm not a licensed auctioneer, and it's against the law to auction. But anyway, the guy that was running it said, hey, Steve, come up here and finish this auction for me. I said, no, I can't do that. He said, come on. I said, I'm not an auctioneer. He said, well, you do it every Sunday. I've got some real news for that guy. Preaching and auction are two different things. The county fair and the church are two different things. A Spurs game and a church service aren't even correlated. It's two different things. Why? Because God designed church. He designed congregating. He designed the assembling of yourself together. He designed coming together and singing his praise. He designed a corporate prayer. He designed the foolishness of all of this is God's plan. And God said, if you will love my house, he said, there's not a trap in hell that the devil can make that will hold you. Just come to church. Somebody said, what's the success of your constant living for God? Going to church. Going to church. Somebody said, I was on drugs at a very young age. My mother drugged me to church every time the doors were open. That's my testimony. We went to church. We went to church on Wednesday. We went to church on Saturday. We went to church on Sunday morning. We had Sunday school. Then we had Sunday worship. We barely got home in time to kill the chicken and stuff it down our gullet. And they'd say, it's time to go back to church. We went to church. And friend, it has stayed me well. It has developed in me a love for God's house. I'm not sure that my heart's like David, that it's a man after God's own heart, but I share this in common with them, that when they say, hey, it's 7 o'clock on Wednesday, my ears perk up. When they say it's 9 o'clock on Sunday, my eyelids are wide open, praise God. It don't matter how I've been feeling, I'm like a racehorse when the bell goes off. It's church time. It's time to come into God's house and offer Him a praise. It's time to clap hands. It's time to shout. It's time to sing. It's time to acknowledge the Lord is good. It's time to shake hands with the elders and hug the people and say, aren't you glad that we are fellow pilgrims going through this world that's not our home? But praise God, we serve the same God, and we're going to live side by side in heaven, and we're going to eat at the same table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It doesn't matter about your gender or your race. Praise God, we're one family on one street in heaven at one table. Praise God, and I'm so happy I'm with you now. It's called church. Hallelujah. David said, I committed terrible sins, but you can't keep me from church. He just knew that the doctor at the church was a miracle physician. He just knew that the medicine that was there in the house would heal him. Friend, I've got confidence in the people of God. When they left me for dead in that hospital over the weekend, and I could get my eyes open barely a few days later, I just knew if I could get to the church, I'd be all right. And praise God, thank you for praying those 5 years ago, not only here, but around America. It's not only the Lord's hand, it's the great state of the church that makes me stand before you today. And I want to tell you, I love God's house better than any other place. I don't mind sneaking down to El Chico's, and they used to have one in Shreveport. It was my favorite place to go. And they had one over here at the mall, and they closed them down. And then I had to change and find Alamo Cafe. And today I went out to Crystal Springs, Clear Springs, and had me some, a little buddy, they call it. That's shrimp and catfish. Oh, it was good. But nothing excites me like coming to God's house. Nothing excites me like God's house. Somebody was on the internet clamoring for the tickets to the to Augusta, to the Masters Golf Tournament, the greatest sporting event in the world, the hardest to get a ticket for, they say. I've never even thought about it. A guy told me one time, I can get you in. I said, I'm not going to go out there and walk up and down those hills for 4 days. But friend, when they said, let's go to church, I'm like David. I was glad. I was happy. Praise God. He had a love and respect for God's house. To the chief musician unto Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How friendly, how warm, how enticing is your church. That's what he's saying. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Does your soul ever faint? Somebody said, oh, I just love to get on vacation and just get away from church for a while. When I'm on vacation, I look for the nearest gathering of tongue talkers. I just want to go where they're going to worship Jesus Christ. When I go to a little town, I drive up in the streets, just up and down the streets, just looking for a church that might be the kind of church I go to. I love God's house. He said, that's me. He said, my heart faints for the tabernacles and the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow have found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. But even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and they will still be praising thee. Selah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying no matter what happens on the job on Wednesday, you ought to get to church on Wednesday night. I'm saying no matter what happens on Saturday, you ought to be in church on Sunday. Why? Because there's a God that inhabits the praise of His courts and His people, and something will happen to you that you don't understand. It will be supernatural. It'll sneak up on you. It'll jump on your back. it'll get in your ears. It'll tickle your throat. You'll feel it in your feet. You'll say, what's happening to me? It is the creator of the universe that says, I respond to the gathering of my people. And David said, I might be an adulterer and I might not be a murderer, but that's going to be blotted out because I'm going to go to the church and they're going to preach about the blood of the Lamb. They're going to tell me about a fountain open in the house of David where the greatest sinner might plunge and come up with all of his sins washed away and the hyssop of God's mercy's taken him away and he goes down a sinner, but he comes up washed white as snow. I got to get back to the church. David knew that. There's not a person in this building that is as deep in sin, as wicked this moment, as David was in his moment. I'm talking about the guy that was Jesse's son. I'm talking about the man that Samuel anointed. I'm talking about the guy God called to lead Israel. I'm talking about the greatest king Israel ever had. I'm talking about the man that slew the bear, the lion, and killed the Goliath, and led Israel from victory to victory. That's who I'm talking about. But he got in a trap, and he said, I'm in a bed in hell. But praise God, I'm going to get out. I don't know what you're in tonight, but you ought to stand up and shout it to the rooftop, I'm going to get out. If you're broke, you ought to say, I'm going to get out of poverty. If you're sick, you ought to say, I'm going to get out of sickness. Praise God. If you're depressed, you ought to say, I'm getting out of depression. I'm coming out because God has made a way of escape. Can you praise God right now with me? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Those people that claim they have a great love for God, but are perpetually AWOL from God's house, are in violation of God's word and God's principle. Because the Bible teaches us to gather and gather often. And so they can say how much they love God, but the truth is they're in violation of God's word and God's practice. And it really will not affect you and me, but they are deceiving themselves. They're AWOL. And actions are always more defining than words. Oh, I see them at Walmart. They say, Pastor, we hadn't been there in 3 weeks, but boy, we miss it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If you can get to Walmart, you can get to Living Way. Praise God. If you can get to Papa Do's, you can get to Bible study. If you can get to work, you can get to the house of God. Don't deceive yourself. The reason why people don't come to God's house, they have no affection for the person called Jesus. The same reason why people don't visit their elderly parents. They've used them up. They sent them to school and clothed them and fed them. And now they're old and in the way. They shove them off and never go by to see them. That's because they no longer have an affection for their parents. They've simply used them up and cast them away. And friend, when the diagnosis is cancer, here they come. When the children are pregnant, here they come. When the bankruptcy is signed, here they come. But a regular Wednesday night holds no interest for them. A Sunday's just another Sunday for them to go to the golf course because everything is more important and more alluring than God's presence. But David, 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 you murderer, you adulterer, you've got one saving grace. You know this beyond the shadow of a doubt. You've been there too many times. In his presence, I find fullness of joy. I sinned, I failed, I made a mistake. But praise God, I gotta get back. I gotta get back. I just gotta get back. Friend, I want to tell you, I don't know whether I've ever told you or not, I don't ever start over, but I begin again every morning and praise God because I got to get back. I just got to get back to God's presence. I've tasted the honey of God's love and I got to have it. It's part of my daily diet, praise God. I've developed an appetite for his love. I have a real desire for his spirit. His presence is joy unspeakable. I got to get back. And David said, here I am in the belly of hell, laying on a rat-infested dirty blanketed bed in the belly of hell. But he said, my God said, I'm still here. Friend, I want to tell you, God is saying to somebody in this building, I'm still here. You left me, but I didn't leave you. My arm is not short that I cannot save you. My grace is not depleted that I cannot forgive you. Why don't you make a bold run to the altar tonight and say, praise God, I want to be restored. I want to be what I used to be. David said, I used to be a king without a blot on my record, and I might humiliate myself, but praise God, I'm going to get back to that place to where I'm in God's presence. And last but not least, oh, praise God, he was a profuse praiser of God beyond commandment. Let me say it again. A profuse praiser of God beyond commandment. So many people, just enough to get along, just enough to make you one of them. But there are some people that realize what God has done in their life. And David might have been deceived by the beauty of Bathsheba for a moment, but that deception was short-lived. Praise God. His recognition of what God had done in his life was the abiding light of his life. And no matter how he fell, and no matter what he did, he was a born praiser, profuse in his praising. Just over and over again, the Bible said in Psalms 119, 164, 7 times a day he had church. Oh, he didn't go to church. He had it by himself. Friend, 7 times a day, everybody in this building ought to have church. It might not last but 5 minutes, but you ought to have church 7 times a day. You need to have it in your bedroom. You need to have it in your living room. You ought to have it in your car. You ought to have it in the lawn. You ought to have it in the restroom at work. Praise God. You ought to have it in the cafeteria line. 7 times a day, he praised God. Oh, yeah. I have fallen. There's no bigger hypocrite and disgrace in all the Bible than David. But David said, I'm coming out. I'm coming out. That's the reason why I love Jesus. That's the reason why I love the Word of God. That's the reason why I love the church. It's not a place of second chances. It's a place of new chances every day. No matter how many mistakes you make, God said, let's put you back on the potter's wheel. Let's fix it again. Oh, what a God we serve. And he's in this auditorium tonight. And I don't care what your problem is. It might be a spiritual problem. It might be larceny of the soul. Or it might be just the fact that you are in poverty and you can't get out. And you're a disgrace to yourself and all your little kitties. It doesn't matter. It might be the fact that you've got a growth inside your stomach and you're not sure what it is, but you're scared. Friend, I'm going to tell you that the devil invented the trap, and he might have drugged you there for a moment, but you need to break out. And you can start tonight with a simple recipe that I have given you, praise God. You can run it backwards. Just start by praising God and work your way backwards. Just give God some praise in this house tonight and say, he didn't kill me when I should have died. He didn't let me die of sickness when I should have died. He didn't cast me away when I should have been gone. He didn't stop me when it was over. Praise God, he's just there. And David said, there I lay in a bed in hell. I looked over and God said, I love you, David. Let's get up and get out of here. I didn't create hell for you. I created for your enemy called Satan. You don't belong here. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, trials are not designed by God for you. They are the devil's trap. I want to tell you, the flames of hell don't have your name on it. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't let the devil trap you and hold you. Get up and break out. Praise God. You've got the strength. You've got the power. And God is on your side. And praise God, he'll send an earthquake every time. He will shake the place. You need to do like David tonight. It doesn't matter what Michael the wife is saying. David said, I'm going to praise God until my kingly garments fall off. And he praised God in front of that ark because he knew God's power was coming back to the church. church. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm the same way. I refuse to let me or you be trapped by a trap of yesteryear, because we have found a new day of grace, a new day of power. And all we need to do is begin to work it back. Put some praise on your lips. Put some rhythm in your feet. Put some hand clapping in those things at the end of your elbow. Give God a praise tonight and say, God, I don't blame you for any bad thing that's ever happened in my life. I will not foolishly charge you. You're a good God. You're a mighty God. You're a Savior. You're a sweet God. You're a loving God. You're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You're a supplier of grace and mercy. Your blood, praise God, bought my salvation. You woke me up this morning and started me on my way. I don't care what's happened today. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to run through a troop. I'm going to leap over a wall. I'm going to give God some praise. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God's going to bring you out of that bad relationship. He's either going to change the person or change your location. God doesn't want you to live in a hellacious relationship. God's going to bring you out of poverty. God's going to bring you out of dependency of opioids. God's going to set you free. That trap is not from God. It's the devil. And greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. I challenge you to lift your hands right now and give God the biggest, loudest, longest praise you've ever given him in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. If you're in this building tonight and you feel like you are in the bed of hell, don't blame anybody else. David said, I made my bed in hell. Don't blame anybody else. Just say, I'm getting up and I'm throwing the old dirty stained covers aside and I'm getting off this cot and I'm walking right through the gates of hell and the devil can't stop me. Ain't gonna be broke no more. Ain't gonna be fearful no more. Ain't gonna be condemned no more. I'm gonna be free tonight in the name of Jesus. If there's anybody in this building tonight that's in a trap, I challenge you to step out of your pew and just walk down this aisle and say, praise God. You say, well, I'm not in a trap. Are you in a dead-end job? You got four kids and you make minimum wage? You're in a trap. God's got a job where you make three times that much. Oh, hallelujah. God wants you to live in his abundance. Whether it be finance or grace or Holy Ghost, he is an abundant God for a people that he loves. Becky is singing, I'm through. And I'm getting ready to pray the prayer of faith just by touching you and calling the name that is above every name. And if you're in this room tonight, and you need help in your life, I would not walk, I would run to this altar and say, God, tonight, I'm coming out in Jesus' name.
You deserve the glory and the honor. We lift our hands in worship as we lift your name.
Praise God.
We lift our hands in worship as we